Someone reminded me recently about a question that I was asked about 19 or 20 years ago, downstairs here at a luncheon, as people from the congregation were asking me all sorts of questions before I was coming here, even though I wasn't considering myself as a candidate at the time. But the question was asked, how much time do you spend in prayer each day? Have you thought of that question regarding yourself? How much time do you spend in prayer each day? Well, of course, many of us would at least pray for a few seconds before each meal. Hopefully, we would have times personally where we would call upon the Lord as we also read His Word. And in families, we try to get together for times of worship, times that would include prayer. How do those prayer times affect you? That question, how much time do you spend in prayer, is really a very important question. But it's not just the time that is spent in prayer. What about the quality of that prayer? The quality of that time that we spend before the Lord in prayer? It's something that is critical both to the sheep and to the shepherds. As God refers to us as His sheep, the sheep of His pasture, and as He has made certain ones to be shepherds of His flock, so it is necessary for them. As we've been looking at this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, we have been reminded that of the head of the church whom he sets before us, even Jesus Christ. And our relationship to him as the head of the church. And we've been using that expression many times, not just in our dealings with the book of Colossians, but many times before that expression, union with Christ. The fact that we are united to Christ, and there are certain things that the apostle has written here in Colossians concerning that union with Christ, and one of the phrases that stands out, of course, is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. That as we are united to Christ, it's there that we have the hope of eternal life, the confidence that we shall be with God forever. And now, as a result of our union with Christ, there have been certain things that He has called us to do. How we are to put to death the ways of the old man and to put on the things that belong to that resurrected life. And then he talks about these relationships that we have, wives and husbands, parents and children, masters and slaves, which remind us, of course, of various other relationships, employers and employees, teachers and students. And he goes then into this matter of prayer, a responsibility that we have as those who are united to Jesus Christ. In fact, it's an outgrowth of our union with Christ. And our union with Christ means that we need to be devoted to Him in prayer. Excuse me. Just read three verses here from chapter 4 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, on through verse 4. These are the verses we want to look at particularly this morning. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that the Lord may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. May God bless to us these verses as we consider them before Him. Prayer. That's one of those subjects that we all know about, that we know that we need to be involved in. And we can do various studies in prayer, various exercises, various classes. But when it comes right down to it, it's a matter of doing it. Of being those who pray. Of being those who have such dependence upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we actually come to Him in prayer. It is indeed an integral part, an integral aspect of our union with Christ. And in that second verse that we read here, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let's note three things in that, as it is that integral aspect of our union with Christ. First of all, the matter of devotion. To be devoted to prayer. It's interesting that the apostle uses the term, uses the definite article here. To be devoted to the prayer. It seems that what he is dealing with here is, and calling us into, is devotion to the whole concept of prayer, the whole institution of prayer. That he's not just dealing with a particular prayer, but he's dealing with this whole attitude and responsibility that God has given to us, that Jesus also demonstrated while he was here on the earth. To be devoted to the prayer. To the whole institution of it. So that whether it's private prayer or public prayer, daily prayer, various kinds of prayers that we might offer, some that you would have in a specific time that is set aside, or it might be some of those emergency prayers that we offer. Not just using the name of Christ in vain, but true emergency calling upon God as a situation is set before us. I think he is dealing with us here in this matter of devotion by saying, this is as necessary to you as insulin is to a brittle diabetic. That you can't live without it. You must have it. And yet, how often it seems that prayer that we recognize is necessary is not really dealt with as necessary. There are many things that come to mind that fall into the category of necessary but not urgent. And I mean not urgent in the sense that it's not something that has to be done right now. You know, here I have my schedule. I have to be at a particular meeting at this time. I have to have my homework done before I get to school tomorrow. I have to meet a particular obligation. I have scheduled a meeting with someone and I have to be there. It is urgent in the sense that it's on the schedule, and there are going to be repercussions if I miss it. I must do those things. Now, you might say of prayer, well, yes, I must do that too. But you see, it's not on the schedule, so it doesn't have the same must to it. I can do it anytime. I can do it when I'm not doing my homework. I can do it when I'm not meeting with that person for lunch. I can do it when I'm not at a particular meeting. But you see, unless it becomes something that is not only important but urgent, in the sense that it's scheduled and it must be done because God has appointed it for me, then where's the devotion? Paul says, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to the public prayers. Be devoted to those individual prayers. You remember what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica? A very short verse that we would like to just kind of throw off because it sounds impossible. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I think what Paul is talking about there when he says pray without ceasing is the very thing he's mentioning here. Be devoted to prayer. Your life is to be enveloped in prayer, surrounded by prayer. I'm going from memory here, but let me just check to make sure that my memory is correct about the time that Nehemiah was meeting before the king. And he was the cupbearer to the king, and he wanted the opportunity to go to Jerusalem to see how things were there. And I was thinking that he had a bit of a time here where he said, look, the king seems to be amenable to this. What do I do? And that he called on the Lord very quickly in prayer. And there are many times when we come into those situations where we have to come to the Lord very quickly in prayer, and you don't have time to close your eyes and get down on your knees and have the formal prayer that you might have in other times. But it's still a matter of prayer. And you're looking to the Lord for His mercy and grace. Be devoted to the prayer, to the whole institution, and to see it as something that involves your whole life. But he also says, be watchful in prayer. There is an alertness that we are to have in prayer. Have you ever been praying and fallen asleep? Sometimes that happens when maybe it's somebody else who's leading in prayer. Or maybe it's just that you are praying silently before God and you're tired. Or your mind begins to wander. And you begin to think, oh yeah, I was praying for Billy, and that reminded me of something I needed to do for Billy. Let me go. Oh, I'm still calling upon the Lord in prayer. It's easy to get distracted, and it's one of the tactics of our enemy to lead us away from this devotion to prayer. And so he teaches us to keep alert in prayer. One of my favorite things to do in praying, especially when I'm over here at the office, is to just come into this room and to walk around through this whole room as I'm praying. You can go around quite a few times in prayer. But it's something that helps me to keep alert in prayer. And you have various things that you can do to help you to keep alert in prayer. You find in the scriptures that there are many different positions that people are in when they call upon God in prayer. Paul talks about kneeling before God in prayer. Some fall prostrate before God in prayer. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven in prayer. And so it is that we are not required to have a particular position. But what's going to help you be watchful, to be alert? to keep your mind from wandering. Maybe you need to write down that very thing you were supposed to do for Billy so that you'll remember it when you're finished praying, but your focus still needs to be on the Lord. Be focused on who God is. And I think that this watchfulness also reminds us of what Jesus said concerning our prayers, that we are not to be vainly repetitious. How many times do you say Lord or Father in prayer? We get our pet phrases, and I know I do this myself. And there are some phrases I remember hearing my father give as he led us in family worship. And it's not that those phrases are bad, but sometimes we get into the attitude of saying them without thinking what we're saying. That's why I think it's important for us to pray the Lord's Prayer, not just to say it, but to pray it as we come before the Lord here. To be focused then on these matters and not to be vainly repetitious. But it's also interesting to me that the other thing that Paul says about prayer here is that we are to be thankful in our praying. To be thankful in our praying. What does that indicate? You can't really be grumpy and be praying thankfully. In another place, in another letter, the Apostle Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You cannot really be anxious and thankful at the same time. Those two just don't go together. But he's called us to be thankful in prayer. And that means we need to be remembering his mercies. Maybe you've been involved in a group that had an urgent need, and you gathered together for prayer, and you saw God fulfill that need. Did you gather again to give thanks? I remember that happening at a presbytery conference many years ago, where a particular congregation was called together to pray because someone had been abducted. And the next day they found that the person had been released, was safe. And I kept waiting to hear, when's the congregation going to be called together to give thanks? And it never happened. We are to be thankful in prayer. That means that we recognize that God is sovereign and that He is working according to His own will. That He is bringing things about. And so we, according to His own will. And we are to come believing in the sovereign one who hears and answers prayer. To know that He is one who hears us and that we're not just going through an exercise that is meaningless. It is an integral aspect of your union with Christ. And if it's something that you are not doing, can you really say that you're living in union with Christ? It's necessary for us. But oh, what joy there is in living in that union with Christ, so that you come to Him and you find that time of prayer to be a great blessing, a great encouragement. And you come out of that time of prayer with great joy and refreshment. I've heard of some people who would spend a whole night in prayer and said, you know, I would expect to be dead tired the next day, but I was refreshed. I found great refreshment in that prayer. So prayer is that integral aspect of your union with Christ. And it gives you a concern then for God and His kingdom, so that your prayers, as they are offered to bring glory to the name of God and to see His kingdom advanced. Because you see, in prayer, you go beyond yourself. So often it seems that in our prayers, we're looking only to ourselves and to the things that we would like. But in prayer, we come to recognize who we really are in the presence of God. Those who are unworthy sinners. Those who Paul described to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 5 as enemies of God, as those who were helpless, as those who were sinners, those who were in need of God's grace, those who were without power. But prayer then is a matter of fellowship with God, isn't it? As Jesus in his letter to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will come, will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And it's a picture of the fellowship that we have with him in that sweet conversation that we enjoy over a meal with him. In the land of In the Old Covenant, in the Law of Moses, there were various times that were set for offerings. In the morning and in the evening, there was always the burnt offering that was offered on the altar. Now, that wasn't just an exercise to get rid of a lamb. That was a matter of fellowship with God. And it's something that I think ought to instruct us about our fellowship with God and our calling upon Him morning and evening. Now, of course, those weren't the only times during the day that they would offer sacrifices. People would come having particular needs, having sinned, and so they offer a sin offering. Various other things that would take place. Offerings that were made to God, fellowship offerings. You see, it was that matter of that devotion to prayer that God has called us to enjoy. And then there were other times. On the Sabbath, they doubled up those offerings morning and evening. And then monthly, there was the new moon offering, the sacrifice at new moon. And then three times a year, there were those times that they would come together in Jerusalem to magnify the name of God. I think that those offerings that they offered, or that God appointed for them, ought to instruct us a little bit as to how we are to be calling upon God to fellowship with Him. That morning and evening, the Lord's Day, and various other times that we come together for fellowship. Here in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we have our presbytery conferences, and every 4 years we have the international conference. And those are times when we get together for special times of fellowship, not only with one another, but also with God. And we call upon Him. The glory of God then is something that is to direct us in our praying as we see the opportunities that are before us. The glory of God, as prayer is offered in Jesus' name and offered according to His will. Prayer, no less than any other part of life, is for God's glory. So that in our union with Christ, as we come to fellowship with Him, we come with joy in His kingdom, in the work that He is doing in the world. Well, let's focus on that a little more, as the apostle writing says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I read something just recently about a counselor who was instructing others to be counselors. And there might be some who would come to them and say, "Well, I just don't get anything out of the preaching." And he said, "Well, if they say that to you, ask the counselee, how often do you pray for your preacher? How often do you pray for that preaching of the word?" Many times, and I'm amazed, knowing my own life, that there are people who think that the pastor is such a super spiritual person that he doesn't need that prayer. Believe me, we need prayer. The elders need your prayer. Remember we sang from Psalm 21? There they were praying for the king, looking to Jesus as the king. Jesus was calling on Peter and James and John, "Pray with me. Stay alert that you not enter into temptation." There on that night when he was just about to be arrested. You are to be praying not only for yourselves, but for your leaders, as your leaders also pray for you. Focus on God and His kingdom then in prayer, in your prayers, as He advances His kingdom through your prayers. Some people have used the term organ recitals for many prayers that have been offered. And if you've never heard that term, it refers to, you know, pray for so-and-so's heart, and somebody else has a pancreas that has cancer, or this organ or that organ. And so we just recite these organs before the Lord. And it's not wrong for us to pray for those things. But if that's the whole focus of prayer, and I've been in situations where that has been the whole focus, then where is that kingdom understanding? Where is that kingdom orientation? Your great good, your greatest good, is in the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. One of the prayers of Scripture is that God would bring about that day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine life where that's the case? What would presidential candidates be saying about each other? What would be going on in our society? How safe would Central Park be? How magnificent would life be? Would we be building so many fences around our yards? I remember speaking with a fellow who had lived on our block. From the time that he was a boy and now he was retired, he was selling his house. He said, "Yeah, I remember when there were no fences back here and we kids could just run up and down through this whole area. And now the 6 and 7 foot fences are being put up so that we can have our privacy. We don't want to have that neighborly fellowship. We're afraid of you. And afraid of what others might do if they get into our yard." As God's kingdom is advanced on the earth, what a great blessing there is. And so Paul says, pray for open doors for us, for the proclamation of the gospel. And it seems to me there's a couple of things that Paul is referring to when he talks about open doors. First of all, for an opportunity to get into a particular place. Now, for example, if we want to have a ministry at Fairley Dickinson University, we have to have somebody who is there to allow us to get in. There won't be an open door for us without that kind of situation where there is someone who can open the door for us to let us in. But beyond that, it seems to me there's also the Spirit's working. So that there are people who are receptive to the message of the gospel as it is proclaimed. Where do we need open doors? Well, we need them especially where we are, right where God has placed us. Maybe it's an open door where you're studying or where you're working. An open door to the neighbor. An opportunity where you can proclaim the gospel. And especially for the Apostle Paul, as one who was praying, asking not only for himself but for others, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. Pray for us so that we may proclaim it and people would hear it, because he wants to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord, that it's through Jesus Christ that we have everlasting life. And then he mentions particularly clarity in the preaching of the word. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, in writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, pray that I may proclaim it boldly. So you see, this isn't the only thing that you should be praying for your pastor or for pastors around the world, but to pray for boldness and for clarity, to pray for faithfulness to the word, for a clear understanding of the message and a way to get that message across. Without understanding, the preaching is useless. Remember how Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, said, I'd rather speak 5 words clearly than 1,000 words that can't be understood. And he was speaking there, of course, about the matter of speaking in tongues. Without that understanding, what good is the preaching? Because God uses the reading and the preaching of the word for the advancement of his kingdom. So pray for these things. Pray for boldness. Pray for clarity. Pray for faithfulness in preaching. Pray for these things as we also, each of us, has the opportunity to declare to others the word of Christ. Prayer, my brothers and sisters, is not a part-time activity. It's not even part-time for the day. Pray without ceasing. It takes devotion. It takes a recognition. Now, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to be praying as you talk to somebody over the meal. But rather that you recognize that meal, that conversation needs to be enveloped in prayer, in the recognition that God is there, that he is sovereign over that time. Let that devotion be yours, because you need the care of God to maintain your union with Christ. And so in this prayer, this devotion to prayer, you find his mercy and grace to enable you to do what he would have you do. Your union with Christ is not something that ended at the tomb or the resurrection from the tomb. Your union with Christ continues not only to deliver you from the power of sin and death, but to bring you to everlasting life, to bring you to enjoy God, and to bring you to see the word of the kingdom bearing much fruit in the society. May your union with Christ continue as you devote yourselves to prayer.